Well, the passage before us might have been familiar to some of us. There are some very well-known verses here. Perhaps you recognize them. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. But perhaps there are other elements in the passage that are less familiar to you. Perhaps the entire idea of shepherding of any sort is unfamiliar to you. It's not the kind of imagery that comes readily to mind in 21st century London. But we'll need to know just a little bit about shepherding in order to understand what Jesus was telling his original hearers and is telling us. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. Last week, Ellie Gledhill was here. And as Luke said, we're going through a series in the Gospel of John. And Ellie took us through a story in chapter 9, a story about a man that Jesus healed from blindness. The Pharisees who had investigated that miracle became so upset with the healed man that they insulted him and threw him out of the synagogue. Essentially, what they did is they cut him off from his entire community. And they became so enraged with him because of his very simple testimony. I was blind, and now I can see. And once this formerly blind man saw Jesus, he believed in him and worshipped him. Our passage today is a continuation of the conversation that ended in chapter 9. Well, it didn't end in chapter 9. It continues right into chapter 10. So if you'll just look back a few verses to chapter 9, verses 39 to 41. At 38, we see the man believing in Jesus and worshiping him. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we then blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This story, as Ali brought out last week, isn't just about physical blindness, but it's about spiritual blindness as well. It also has something to do with the nature of shepherding. So Jesus continues, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The shepherd enters by the gate. Anyone who gets into the sheep pen by another way is not supposed to be there. But they're not just trespassers. They are dangerous. They mean to harm the sheep. The shepherd comes in by the gate, and the sheep listen to his voice as he calls them by name. Now, many of us, when we think of farming, would think of the industrial farming complex. And in that sort of mindset, this kind of calling sheep by name doesn't make any sense to us at all. But in Jesus' day, sheep flocks would be relatively small. Small enough for a shepherd to actually have names for all of his sheep. And small enough that a few flocks could fit in the same pen together, either during the night or perhaps during shearing season. The shepherd would come along in a morning and call out his sheep from a large group. He could call them by name, and the sheep would come out, making their way through the rest of the flock, and all of his sheep would come to him because they recognize his voice. The same thing still happens today in parts of the Middle East, and I've heard the same stories from the Scottish Highlands of just two or three generations ago. This stuff still happens. So the sheep come out when they hear the shepherd's voice, and he leads them without any need for a sheepdog bringing up the rear. Now, why would Jesus use this sort of imagery? Well, shepherding imagery is throughout all of Scripture. Probably most famously, right, in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It's all through Scripture. But the passage that Jesus is most likely referring to here is from the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34. Ezekiel was an Old Testament prophet, or a First Testament prophet, if you will. And through him, the Lord says this. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel writes. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. It sounds kind of like the way that the Pharisees were treating the man last week. The man who was born blind, the man who was healed. They didn't take care of him. They didn't look after him. They treated him brutally and harshly. So the Lord continues and says, I am against the shepherds. But then the entire tone changes. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after the scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them out. I will bring them into their own land. I will tend them. I myself will tend my sheep. I will search for the lost. I will bind up the injured. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Over and over again, the sovereign Lord says, I will do this. I will do this. I will shepherd my people. The Lord himself shepherding his people. And then in verse 23, he says this, I will place over them one shepherd. One shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them, and he will be their shepherd. The Lord prophesying against the so-called shepherds of his people and said, I'm going to take care of this until I give them one shepherd, and he will tend the sheep. His servant David, he calls them, a clear reference to Jesus himself, who is the descendant of David, called the son of David, and fulfills the covenant that God made with David. Now the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to would have certainly known this passage. Assuredly, they didn't think it applied to them, but they knew it. But still, as Jesus was talking about this, they couldn't catch what he was saying, so he continues in verse 7, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. And where does this gate lead? Well, verse 9 tells us it leads to salvation. And then verse 10 tells us it leads to life. And not just any life, life to the full. Or in an older translation, life abundant. These two are connected, you know, salvation and a full life, an abundant life. Going through this gate, to carry on Jesus' imagery, does not lead to a narrow, small experience of life. Well, it's not supposed to. We all know Christians who seem to do just that. And if your impression of life to the full includes a lot of things that the Bible would call sin, then yes, it will, from the outside, look narrower than you might want it to. But this life certainly isn't about rule-keeping. As commentator Bruce Milne writes, There are rules which reflect God's character, but the essence of this full life is a living relationship with the living Lord. And that living relationship with the living Lord then expands and includes all of our relationships with everyone and everything around us. This is an expansive view of life, life to the full indeed. Jesus is telling us that in him is richness of life, true richness of life. And as we see from the rest of the Bible, that life isn't over when we die. There is resurrection, at which point we will experience a richness beyond imagination. But then Jesus continues, right? Not only is he the gate, but he is also the good shepherd. Right? Hear that. That's not just a title. It's also a description. He is the good shepherd. In contrast to the bad shepherds of Ezekiel 34, as well as those bad shepherds, certainly inadequate shepherds, who are standing right in front of him as he's speaking. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How is it that the good shepherd is good? He lays down his life for the sheep. And maybe you noticed as Christine was reading, verse 11, he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down. And verse 18 again, I lay it down. Five times Jesus here talks about laying down his life for the sheep. It must be important. And the church has continued to think that it's important. And we remember and celebrate it regularly. Not just at Good Friday, but certainly on that day. Most specifically on that day. The Good Shepherd, laying down his life to take upon himself our sin, the sin of the entire world, saving the sheep by laying down his life. Now, there are three things that we need to see about the laying down of the Good Shepherd's life. He talks about them here. The first one is in verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Right? Now, we have to understand the love that the Father has for Jesus is not contingent on Jesus laying down his life. It's not as if the Father didn't love Jesus before this. The Father has always loved Jesus. Some of you will know the story of Jesus' baptism. Right? Jesus gets baptized by John. He comes up out of the water. He sees heavens open. He sees the Holy Spirit descending on him as a dove. And he hears a voice from heaven. And what does the voice say? This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then the same voice says exactly the same thing at the Transfiguration when three of Jesus' disciples see his glory. This is my Son whom I love. The Father has always loved Jesus. Yet, again, I'll quote Bruce Milne, that love finds a fulfillment in the heart of God as the Son gives himself for us. So the love that the Father has always had for the Son is fulfilled at the cross. Fulfilled as the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For us. Extraordinary. So that's thing one. The Father has always loved the Son, but that love is fulfilled at the cross. Now the second thing comes out of verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The Good Shepherd lays down his life voluntarily. Right? Hear that again. The Good Shepherd lays down his life voluntarily. Judas didn't take it from him. Caiaphas the high priest didn't take it from him. Pilate the governor did not take it from him. Satan himself did not take it from him. He lays it down. And there's no thought whatsoever that a wrathful, abusive Father God took it from him. Nothing could be further from the truth. Didn't happen. It's ridiculous. Jesus lays down his life of his own volition. No one took it from him. I lay it down of my own accord. And the last thing that we need to learn about this laying down of his life comes in both verse 17 and 18. I lay down my life only to take it up again. Take it up again. Easter, right? We've already seen Good Friday laying down his life. Taking it up again is about Easter. It's about resurrection. Laying down his life, taking it up again. The ultimate sign of that full life that we've already talked about. Jesus has it. He's demonstrated that he has it. And he's promised it to us. He is truly a good shepherd. Truly a good shepherd. In him is salvation, in him is fullness of life. Now, as we draw to a close in just a couple of minutes, there's one more aspect of the good shepherd that we need to see, or we'll have missed everything. We see it in verse 3, in verse 4, and verse 16. The good shepherd has sheep who listen to his voice. They listen to his voice. Well, how does that work? Take a look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. The sheep know the good shepherd, and he knows them. We know the good shepherd, and he knows us, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, back in chapter 8, we see Jesus telling the crowds that he does nothing on his own, but he only does what the Father has taught him. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. And a little later, he says that whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Right here, he's saying the same thing about himself, right? The Father knows me and I know the Father. But he's also saying the same thing about us. The sheep belong to the Good Shepherd. They know him and he knows them. As we are followers of Jesus, as he is our good shepherd, we know him and he knows us. We hear his voice and we listen to it. It's absolutely extraordinary. Now, you know as well as I do that our world is full to overflowing of voices who want us to listen to them. In fact, our neighbors are broadcasting voices all over the world in so many different languages. It's unbelievable. But we hear different voices everywhere we go. How do we tell the voice of the Good Shepherd? How do we know that the voice we're hearing isn't the voice of thieves and robbers? The voices of those who seek to steal and kill and destroy. How do we know it's the voice of the Good Shepherd? Well, I think there are numerous ways that the Good Shepherd speaks to us. My friend Daryl Johnson, who's a minister in Vancouver, counts 12. All represented in the Bible as God has always communicated with his people. Now, our time is about up, so we're unable to get to all 12. That would require, I think, probably a few more sermons. But the first one on his list is the most important one, and I think would be the most important one on most of our lists. And those of you who are regulars here have already guessed what that thing is. We hear his voice clearly through his written word, the Bible. God has communicated with us, and he still does. Through the Bible. Many of you here could bear witness to that. at times when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you just have that sense that God is speaking to you. Perhaps a sentence or a verse comes through and you know that the Lord is speaking to you. There will be many other times where maybe you don't have that sense, but over time you see how the words of Scripture have gotten into you and are changing you, and you know that God has spoken to you. As you're obedient, you know that He's changing you. Many of you here could have those conversations, and maybe some of you will over lunch. And for all of the other ways, the other 11 that my friend would list, and maybe some others that you might think of, all of those other ways, let me say this. If the voice you hear ever goes against this written word, you know it's not the voice of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd never contradicts himself. He does not change his mind about what's true, what's just, and what's right. The voice of the Good Shepherd is always consistent with his written word. So open your Bibles again, perhaps for the first time, and do it often. The Good Shepherd is still speaking, so get to know his voice. Get to be able to recognize it however you hear it. And when you hear it, listen to it and go where he leads you. Because he will always lead you to salvation and life to the full. For he is a good shepherd. Let me close in prayer and then we'll be finished. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed a good shepherd. That you demonstrate your goodness to us in many, many ways. May we be people, wherever we are at now, with understanding who you are as a shepherd, may we come to know you as the Good Shepherd. May we be ones who hear your voice and who listen as you speak. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen.